In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we found ourselves looking at all kinds of scripture from 2 Corinthians 5 because it deals with reconciliation, and we're still there this evening. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to start with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start with verse 17. And I trust that the Lord will bless this evening. He's going to deal, as I've been preparing this, he's going to deal with unbelief, this whole question of two natures, the hardness of heart, and deliverance. Praise God. God's word is going to set us free this evening, because God's people, we love the Lord, right? We really love the Lord, and the devil knows how to play on our weaknesses. And it's not, yes, we're going to see that there's an awesome responsibility on our side in terms of, as we wait before God, allowing the Spirit to keep our hearts soft and right with Him, and unbelief is a matter of heart, hardness of heart. But you know, we can't blame the devil. We agree with that. It's not the devil's fault in that sense. In one sense, it's our fault for believing the lie,
yes.
And that's how the devil gets a foothold, a stronghold in our lives, because we believe the lie. Mm-hmm. But we can't keep looking to our hearts either. We are in a spiritual warfare. And so we're going to look at the relationship between how we know when to rebuke the enemy and how we know when to repent. And the Lord's, you know, there's that balance. And we can't condemn ourselves any more than we can blame the devil. And Satan would love to have us. He gets us imbalanced. Sometimes it's all the devil's fault, and we go praying away in spiritual warfare. And if we would just listen to the still small voice, God is saying, "I want you to repent of that." Or sometimes we do the other thing. We go looking inward. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. It's all my fault. It's all my unbelief. It's all my sin. And I'm a hopeless wreck. And how can you ever love somebody like me? And the still small voice is saying, "My son, if you just listen, the enemy is attacking you. You're in me, I'm in you. Come on, let's get into warfare, because the enemy..." And we're learning this.
Yes.
The trials, the tests, the work of the cross. As we get to know the Lord, as our relationship with him deepens, we get to know the balance. And so I'm not sure that we're going to look at all of that this evening, but we're going to make a start. Praise God. So, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start with verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, that's worthy of spending a lot of time in meditating on that, because that is our redemption. That is to be our confession. That is our faith. If we look at that, a new creation, what does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? That all old things have passed away and all things have become new. Well, praise God, we'll look at it a little bit deeper in that in a minute. The difference between first Adam and the second Adam, how we relate to him. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to himself through everything that Jesus did at Calvary, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have that same ministry of reconciliation. The church is that doorway into the kingdom through what Jesus has done in our lives. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. That word of reconciliation he's committed to us is the good news, the gospel of what Jesus has done at Calvary. Yes, our sin broken the law of God. God, his holiness, he's the one that's been offended. He is the one who has now reconciled the world to himself through what, through substitution, through giving Jesus his unique son, sending him to the cross on our behalf. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's a lot there, substitution, and the fact here in verse 21 that he is a sin offering. It's the sin offering. He didn't become a sinner, but he took on our sins. He became that sin offering because he's the righteous. He's a perfect substitute. He's the worthy substitute. God could not have anything less than perfection as our substitute. It's not a moral transference. God can't make a righteous person a sinner, but it's a legal transaction. He took our sins upon himself in a legal way, so that our sins imputed to him, that means charged or reckoned to him, and praise God, his righteousness imputed or reckoned to us. We now have his righteousness, praise God. But we're going to look further at that. So I want to start then, just to encourage us, what it is to be a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Why is it then occasionally that the old things manifest themselves? Because we believe, according to Scripture, that we do not have two natures. Only Jesus had two natures, divine and human, perfectly joined in one unique being. You and I, though, we only have one nature. We don't have two natures. The old, sinful, corrupt nature battling against, praise God, our new nature, our redeemed, holy, righteous nature. We only have that one nature, a new nature in Christ. But the point is, friends, that nature has to develop into a character. And that's where the trials come. That's where the warfare comes. If you turn with this at this point in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope this may explain some things, praise God. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start with verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy, or if you're looking at New King James, says made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, or the second man is from heaven. As was the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, or of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Glory to God. If we can get that message, right, to be born again, as we were born in the first Adam, as we were born, as we partook of his sin, of his rebellion, the condemnation, the guilt of his sin, we not only partook of the guilt, but his nature. We sinned. We became guilty not only because of what Adam did, and that guilt transferred to the whole human race, but we became guilty because we sinned. Because we inherited his nature, we committed his acts. We became sinners. We sinned.
Yeah.
And so his nature, what was his nature? Independent of God. Unbelief. Rebellion. Unbelief comes from Adam. Rebellion comes from Adam. Disobedience, independence from God, pride, whatever it is, self-will, that all came from Adam. Through the cross, God has dealt with that. He's taken that out of the way. We now only have, we do not have a rebellious nature. We are not rebellious. We are battling spirit against flesh. It is an irreconcilable warfare, spirit versus flesh. We rebel because we give in to the flesh.
Yes, really.
We do not believe because we give in to the flesh. We believe the devil's lie, just as Adam. So it's not that we have two natures, Adam's old nature, the old Adamic nature, and the new creation in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. Just as in the first instance, when we were born, before we were born again, we had Adam's old nature. Now, being born again, we don't simply have a Christ-like nature, but we have Christ's very nature. We have Christ's nature. But that has to become a character. And the only way God can do that, that old clay, you know, the vessel, on the potter moulding that vessel, it's through the trials, through the tests, through his work in our life, that nature becomes a character. It becomes tried, it becomes tested, it becomes proved. Now, so, just as Adam is, if you like, the father of our unbelief, and we also then practice that, because we can't do anything else. We're born into this world in sin, as sinners. The only choice we could make before Jesus showed his mercy on us and we got saved, the only choice we could make of what kind of sinner we would be.
Right.
We drew a line through some, for whatever reason, some habit, something within us, we drew a line, something in us told us, I'm not going to go that far. I can go as far as this, but no further. In a sense, that was God's preservation over us. We just wouldn't cross that line.
Jesus.
So we had that nature, but we could only choose what kind of sinner we would be. We couldn't help but sin. And so just, if you like, by way of analogy, because what we've looked at there is an analogy, you know, the natural analogy of what it was to be in Adam as sinners. So now, in Christ, just as the old nature, before we met Jesus, just as the old nature just worked that sin and that death, and we couldn't help but be whatever we were then, now, praise God, through the new birth, Christ is the minister of faith. He's the minister of that righteousness. He's making us spiritually minded. So as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit within us, that life cannot help but minister Christ's life to us. We are still trying too hard to believe. We're still trying too hard to be righteous. We're still trying too hard to pray, to obey, to be like Christ. Whereas if we could just let his life live in and through us. Let him live his life in us and through us. Now don't get me wrong, faith is an awesome responsibility. We've got a lot to do when God says, all I want of you is to believe. Oh, we've got our plates full, friends, so there's no room for complacency, apathy, oh well, let God do it all. Well, that just shows the wrong spirit, doesn't it? But just all God just requires of us is faith and obedience. And that, the whole nature of faith, the whole nature of this walk, the whole nature of what it is to be born again, oh, that life will live itself through us. He will give us a hunger for more of his presence, for more of him, for more of his word. He will put within us his love for the things of holiness, of righteousness, for the fruit of the Spirit, His presence. He'll put those affections within us, because it's His life being lived in us and through us. And He will put a hatred of the old things, of sin, of idolatry, of all the wrong things that we once were in Adam. That's how we know we're born again, because faith is a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And He takes over to commit our lives to Jesus. For Him to be Lord and Saviour in our life is discipleship, where He takes over and He works that relationship. It's not just a religious praying in tongues. If we just pray in the Spirit, the devil will run. No, there's a relationship involved in that. Yeah, praise God, keep praying in tongues. Keep praying in the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But the Holy Spirit will work a Christ-likeness within us through the cross, through our believing, as we endure each day. Praise God.
Praise
the Lord. So you say, well, this cross thing, this is an awesome thing. This is a big thing. This is deep, this deeper life, isn't it? This crucified life, this fullness of Christ. Well, think of it. If Adam is the baby and Christ is the man, as we are born again, as we take up our cross, the Holy Spirit will teach us to grow, will put aside the babyhood, the selfishness, the self-will of Adam, the self-will that gets upset because it can't get its own way. The baby. Now, a baby in Christ is completely different from the baby in the world. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about an old attitude, our old thinking. Why do we keep going back, seemingly, to the old nature? We're not really, because like I said, it's that warfare between, it's that duality of nature, isn't it? It's that warfare between flesh and spirit. And the flesh will never lie down and give up and say, okay, all right, okay, off you go. I'll let you sow to the Spirit. I'll let you be spiritual. It's an irreconcilable warfare. We must take the Holy Spirit's side against ourself. The flesh has to be ruled by the Spirit. You see, that's how we grow each day. As we practice that righteousness, the Spirit must rule over the flesh. So the flesh wants to remain a baby. The flesh wants to remain, minister to me. Let me have my own way. Let me have my say. Let me express my opinion. That's the flesh. Minister to me. Love me. Attend to me. Baby. That's what babies do, isn't it? That's not a baby in Christ. That's Adam the baby. That's Adam who, in a state of innocence, fell. He fell in a state of innocence. Man will, he can never produce anything better than himself. Man will always be that selfish, self-willed baby. So Christ comes along, presents the cross. I am the man. I'm the man that I'm going to make you. Here I am, the man that the Holy Spirit, if you will yield to him, he will make you like me. Praise God. As we yield to the Spirit, He will begin to mature us. Now, why do we go back to that unbelief? Why do we go back to that self-will, that rebellion? What seems like the old Adamic nature, even though we haven't got that anymore, but yet we still seem to go back to it. Why is it that even though we've read, praise God, that old things have passed away, that we're now new creations in Christ? Friends, it's our way of thinking. It's that old mind that is being renewed by the Holy Spirit as He presents the cross. As we get into this word, friends, we have got to do our homework. We mentioned this last time. If we want our minds renewed, if we want to have a heart and a mind of faith, if we want to grow up into Him in all things, we've got to learn to feed ourselves from His word, from a prayer life, from seeking Him. We can't do it without fellowship, but if we only do it in times of fellowship, we're missing out. We are not going to grow up into Him in all things, especially as overcomers, those wise virgins, getting that extra vessel of oil. We've got to spend that time, not in a legalistic way, but so that our minds can be renewed. Our mind will only give us back what we put into it day by day. Never mind the devil. Never mind God coming supernaturally down and feeding us like a, you know, a baby with a bottle. Friends, you and I, we've got to do our homework. And now the point is, how hungry are you? It's not like, I'm not going to sit here and say, you should be spending 4 hours a day in the Word and prayer. That's not it. That is not it. The question is, how hungry are you? How much of this do you want to know?
Yes,
how much
right.
of, how much value do you place on your relationship to Jesus?
Yes.
Well, the answer to that is seen in the price you're willing to pay. You know, the bidding war starts, doesn't it? Somebody, two people see the same object that they prize highly. Great value. Well, it's market forces that will determine the value. And that old bidding war starts, and the one who pays the highest price is the one who gets that object.
Yes.
Well, can't we love Jesus that much? If people are willing to squander fortunes on rubbish, can we not, in the Word, in the Lord, in the Kingdom, give our all for the prize of fellowship with Jesus?
Yes,
is he not that pearl of great price? Is his kingdom not that pearl of great price?
Jesus.
Now, I'm not talking about being religious. We're going to look at that in a minute. But what the promise is, let's start with that foundation. In the same way, just as without trying, we bore the image of the earthy. God said, I'm creating man in my own image. And through sin, okay, that image was marred. And we now, instead of bearing the divine image, we bore the image of Adam. Now, praise God, through the new birth, the divine image restored. How much more, not without even trying, but by believing, shall we bear the image of the heavenly? Let his life live itself through us, friends, by yielding to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, this is part of our homework. This is part of our homework. Part of the vision is a thing called the deeper life. And in the deeper life, the Lord explains the revelation of what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, there's going to come a time when we stop repeating the things that we've heard for the last 30 years. God is going to start requiring something of you, brothers and sisters. Will you allow me, if I can kindly say that as your teacher, to set you that homework? I'm not going to start marking the books or anything like that. Not that type of school. I'm not going to check up on you. But do you want to know what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit? Do you want to know what the fullness of Christ means? Are you interested in the place and calling God has for you in the body of Christ? Do you want to be used in ministry? Do you want to understand what it is to pray, fast and travail in the Spirit and be part of Gideon's army? It's all in the deeper life book. Some of the things, now I don't mean to be unkind, really I don't, but things are said over the pulpit and you go, oh praise the Lord, and you write notes down. I've not heard that before. Well, it's in the deeper life book. Dear friends, have a look in there, and you won't be surprised when it comes out over the pulpit Tuesday, Sunday. You'll think, yes, amen. I read about that this week. Thank you, Jesus. That's confirmation.
Yeah. Amen.
Will you allow me to say that, dear brothers and sisters?
Oh, praise the Lord.
Because when you start doing your homework, you can go on to deeper things. Greater revelation, deeper things will start being seen in our midst. This is a time when we can start expecting manifestations.
Thank
not
you.
Just a bodily healing, but great deliverance.
Yes.
Deliverance is that inward change.
That's right. Yes.
Everything that the image of Adam spoke of in our life as we give into the flesh, God removing that unbelief.
Oh,
God removing that flesh.
Yes.
That make that flesh life melt away. And we start bearing the image of Christ because of a deep inward change wrought by the Holy Spirit, who's purging us of all that unbelief, of all that idolatry, of all that uncleanness, those sins, those things that we just try as we might, cannot get rid of. We just can't do it. God has allowed it to teach us warfare, just like he did with Israel. He didn't remove the enemy from the land straight away. He taught them warfare by allowing that enemy to remain there. Mm. And he stirred them up to take the land by force. Mm. And he rebuked them for their unbelief, for making a league, a compromise, making treaties with the enemy. Mm. But is that what we're doing? I can't live without this. I'm so used to this. I'll never be without this. I can't relate to a life without this sin. I can't relate to a life with this particular personality trait. No, that's always been me. My Uncle Fred and my dad and they all had it. But we're new creations in Christ, brothers and sisters. We should only be having what Jesus had.
Yes.
The fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, those nine manifestations of God's love wrought in us and through us. That's all we should have. His wisdom, His holiness, His righteousness. We are new creations in Christ. Those old things have passed away. And what's now got to change is our way of thinking. So that as we change that way of thinking, we open the channel of our hearts to faith and we receive what He is imparting to us on a daily basis. Now God is working that. God in His love is working that. He's enlarging our hearts, expanding our vision, purifying our eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not just a nice sermon. That belongs to you and me. Heaven is ours for the asking, friends. Heaven is ours for the asking. If we could just open our hearts to receive, to trust, to believe.
Yes,
it's the cross. Yes, it's the poor in spirit, that humbling, that breaking. But that's that new godly character being formed out of a new godly nature. Yes. When we were born, we lived our life. We didn't try to live. You didn't will to get whatever that life is to live itself. It just happened. Couldn't help, you know, you hear people, just couldn't help myself. It's just what it is. And people do what they want to do. You're not going to tell them not to. You can try, see what reaction you get. Or you can invite them to do it, and you'll soon find out they were going to do that anyway, don't need your permission. Yeah. It's just what man is.
Yeah.
Now, God has got hold of that. God has got hold of that, and the same bit that used to doubt, the same bit that used to fear, the same part of your personality that used to lust, God has got hold of that, and it's now going to be pure. It's now going to believe. It's now going to trust God. It's now going to walk in the Spirit. Dear friends, let's have a look at Romans 8. Because none of this is going to be done by our striving, by our trying. It's all going to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit through His Word. This is the imperative of learning His Word. As we abide in Him, as we abide in Him, He will work that. By His Spirit. What does abiding in Him mean? We'll find out. It's John 15. John 15 verses 1 to 8. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to know what abiding in Him is all about. And it's the Holy Spirit working that in us. It's that wonderful redemptive relationship. We're born again from above. We're born again by the Spirit. What is flesh is flesh. What is spirit is spirit. And the new birth comes by the Spirit. It is not man's religion. It doesn't come by our striving. It doesn't come by the flesh, by a willful striving. Praise God. Comes by the Spirit. And therefore, that life, His resurrected life, the Holy Spirit Himself, will minister God's life in us, to us, through us, without us doing a thing. Without us striving, without us trying, just the very nature of the new life taking over, producing Christ's life in us and through us. If only we will let Him. If only we will get out of the way and learn what it is that's hindering that pride, that self-will, that unbelief. Now, dear friends, those three things, that's the key to yielding, is a lack of a total absence of resistance. When God says, we simply yield, we give, we surrender, we don't resist. We don't say no to God. We don't say no to Him. we yield. What says no to God? Well, Adam.
Yes.
But I thought you said we've only got a new nature. We haven't got Adam's nature in us. So what is it that speaks more of Adam than of Christ? Unbelief. Self-will. It's a total absence of self-will. How do we deal with that? God has presented the cross to us. Do you know, a lot of our affliction, I don't want to put 80 or 90%, let's just say most of our affliction, much of our affliction is the result of self-will.
Yes.
Oh, in our pride, oh, I'm going through Job, this is Job's trial, this is Paul's thorn. I must be really getting close to the Lord because look how he's dealing with me. Any moment now, the rapture, because look at the depth to which God is going. This is awesome. Wow, I'm really suffering now on behalf of Christ. I'm really suffering for his name's sake, and I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No. No. This is self-will, friends.
Oh, glory.
This is pride.
This is
because you've been disobedient. This is because you've been more like Adam than like Christ.
Yes,
Jesus'
right.
Obedience was ultimately seen at the cross.
Yes.
And it was Adam's disobedience that made that necessary.
Yeah.
Think of that a minute.
Yeah.
Now do you see the difference why God is dealing with us? So that we bear the image of the heavenly. Even a babe in Christ is more mature than old Adam was.
Yeah.
Because he's now begin his new life journey. And he, from that point, is growing into Christ. Adam never could. The unregenerate out there can go to church, they can read their Bibles, they can poke fun at Christians, but they cannot be a disciple. They cannot partake of the heavenly life until, through our witness, our life, our message, God in his mercy grants them a new heart. Man cannot stop sinning until the Holy Spirit puts within him a new heart.
That's right, yes, amen.
Because man's heart loves his sin. He loves himself. He loves his sin. He loves those idols. He clings to those idols. He's married to those idols.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
So the problems in Israel were caused by Solomon's idolatry. The problems in Israel were caused by Solomon's idolatry. If you read, we won't turn there now, there's too much, but 1 Kings 11 through to 14, Jeroboam, it was prophesied, okay, but Jeroboam was given the opportunity of a royal dynasty, if you'll obey me, God said to him through the prophet. But he didn't. He is forever known as the king that caused Israel to sin. But why did Jeroboam rebel from Solomon? Because of Solomon's idolatry. He had 999 women too many. And when he was old, they turned his heart from the Lord. They had all those idols, those high places were built, the idolatry. Solomon committed abomination before God. The Baalism and all the Sidonian and all the other idols and Astaroth, Baal and Astaroth. Horrible abomination. This was Solomon. God appeared to him twice in a dream. Gave him that great kingdom. Gave him that great wisdom. Unsurpassed wisdom. And yet when he was old, his foreign wives turned his heart. And he was no longer loyal to the Lord his God, who took away the kingdom. And what a mess Jeroboam made of it in his rebellion. Because everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem to obey God, to worship. And he said, no, hang on. If they keep going to Jerusalem, they're going to turn against me. Let's make it easy for them. Let's put some idols in Bethel so the northern kingdom can stay by me. And he committed the ultimate blasphemy. Raised up a false altar, raised up an idol and said, these be your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt, worship them. And the people were only too happy to comply.
Yeah.
And so there you have the seeds of that destruction. A civil war took place. Poor Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, went up against Jeroboam and tried to, you know, get that warfare going to bring it all back. And God, in his mercy, raised up a prophet and said, no, don't go up against him. He's too strong, you'll be slaughtered. Come back and we'll work another way. So God preserved him in that. But you can read all about that in 1 Kings 11 to 14. The division of the kingdom. But here's the glory. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. God has not finished with Israel, and he's not finished with us. Praise God, Ezekiel 37. That's a bit of a historical background. Starting with verse 15, Ezekiel 37. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions." Look at that. God is restoring them back to one. Before they were enemies. You see, this was an awesome event, because Israel was about to change their national religion. It wasn't just a religion, but they were about to forsake Yahweh, the one true living God, and turn to Baal. And that opened the door. All the time they were obeying God, all the time he was seated. The King James talks about mercy seat, but it's the propitiatory, the kaporet in Hebrew, where God actually sat on the throne where he received the atonement. And he was there, his actual presence kept the enemy at bay. And kept Israel's enemies at bay. And then they went and committed this awful abomination. God had no choice. Let in the enemy. To afflict Solomon. To afflict the what was supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of God on earth. But because of their idolatry. Because of their disobedience. But look. And this is the point of my message. I had to get all that sin and idolatry. Look at God's grace, yes, and long-suffering, oh, and mercy. He, in a unilateral way, couldn't have been anything to do with man, was it? He sovereignly chose. Okay, praise God for David, his obedience, his loyalty, and for David's sake. But that's only because Yahweh had made a covenant with the man.
Yes.
God had made a covenant in Christ from before the foundation of the world. It was expressed through David, through his loyalty, through his obedience. And so on the basis of his covenant loyalty and steadfast love for his people, he kept a remnant going. He kept them going until eventually even they were scattered. And yet, God still worked to bring them back out of exile.
Yeah.
After exile, there was no more idolatry in Israel. God knows how to cleanse, how to work. Even through punishment, even through judgment, he's cleansing, he's delivering, he's setting us free. So let's continue with Ezekiel 37, in verse 16. "You, son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it, for Judah, the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another, for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." There's that deliverance, there's that cleansing, there's that being made one again. The actual restoration, the opposite of what Solomon did through his idolatry, where the kingdom was divided asunder and gross idolatry was committed. Here we just have where God in his mercy restores and cleanses and removes all idols, and he will once again dwell in their midst. He will be their God, they will be his people. The ultimate expression of reconciliation. And so it is with us, dear friends, as we become single-minded, as we're no longer divided between Adam and Christ, between flesh and the spirit, as we win that warfare, choosing the cross, choosing the Holy Spirit against ourselves. And that is a work of the grace of Almighty God working in us. He will cleanse us from our sins. He will cleanse us from idolatries. He sent Jesus for that very purpose. We're still trying too hard not to sin. Praise God, there is a heart about us that hates sin. Yes. But dear friends, as we believe, as we let Messiah fulfill his ministry in our lives, sin will be removed from us.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Let's look in Romans 8. There's a couple of scriptures in this that will speak of these things. Yes, we have faith. Yes, there are things that we battle, we overcome, that we are to engage in spiritual warfare. But friends, God has provided for that warfare. Jesus, our advocate, God has provided in the courts of heaven. The Holy Spirit within us, the same word, that advocate, he's warring in us and through us. Not only in our own hearts, but also in the heavenlies. When Solomon committed that sin, you know, it's principalities and powers. He opened the door in Israel for Satan to come through and afflict. That's what happened. It should have been nothing but Yahweh in Israel, just blessing and being and that nation being an example of the kingdom of God, of a nation in God's hands. But they blew it. They destroyed it through sin. But God did not give up. God's purpose will stand. He's now restoring. He's working. Praise God. Satan never emerges the victor. So don't let's get condemned about this. But there's a reason we go through what we go through. There's a reason that unbelief. You know, those high places were because of Solomon's heart. He was disloyal. There's a reason. That unbelief, that sin exists. There's a reason. There's a thing God is doing in our heart. But it's also the heavenly warfare. God is allowing these things because he's making soldiers of us. But we already have the victory. So let's look at what, starting Romans 8 verse 1, let's look at what God has done. There is therefore, actually let's look at 7:24. We'll start with Romans 7 verse 24. We go through the process. We're going through, we've heard the word, we've heard the law, and there's this warfare going on. And in our unregenerate state, and in the flesh, seeking to rule against the spirit, there's an irreconcilable warfare. Then, praise God, we're born again, the Holy Spirit takes over in our life. But yet there's still, we hear the word, and we're still aware of sin, and we're still struggling, still in the flesh. God has to do something in our life. That Old Testament, which is preparatory for the new, that still has to work. That law still has to work death in our members until we get so fed up of our weakness, we get so fed up with our failure, we get so fed up of sin that is ruining our life, that is ruining our walk with the Lord. What do we cry? Let's have a look in 7:24. Eventually, God gets through to us and we cry, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Ever been there yet? Have you not been there yet? That's the beginning of deliverance. I can't do this in my own strength. It's not working. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've made a nuisance of myself to brother and sister. Pray for me, what's the matter with me? I've spoken to the pastor. Nothing is working. It's just not working. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? From this body of death. here's the answer. I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord.
Yes.
Let me just remind you in the book of Acts at this. Oh friends, are we still trying to walk this walk in our own strength, or are we availing ourselves of what God has provided? Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, to you first. Acts 3 and verse 26, to you first, speaking of the Jews, but you know, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Let Jesus do it. Jesus has come to us to turn us from our iniquities. And how is he doing it? Back to Romans 8. There is therefore, 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And therefore, that's why the flesh has got to go to the cross. The flesh will always serve the law of sin, but our inward part, the law of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, praise God, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we're still walking according to the flesh, we nullify that promise on our behalf. As we in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit. So what is it to walk in the Spirit? Well, believing, praying in the Spirit, the cross doing its work. If we're in Christ and the Spirit is within us, we are walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Let his life, let him express his life in and through us.
Praise.
We walk in the flesh if we try to do things in our own strength. It's that easy. Well, no, it's that simple. Never easy, is it? But theologically, it's that simple.
Yes. Right.
Let him do it.
Thank you, Lord.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here's a confession, all you new creations. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Praise
God.
Yeah.
We are free. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to what Adam made us, to what we made ourselves. We're now slaves of the righteousness of Christ in the Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has led glorious captivity captive.
Yeah. Yes.
We're now gloriously captive to Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
Just as we could never be anything other than whatever sinner we chose to be, we can now, if we're in faith and believing, if we love the Lord, we can never be anything other than the righteousness of Christ. Praise God. Why aren't we believing it? God's dealing with unbelief.
Yeah.
It's our way of thinking that's changing. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh.
Yeah.
It's done. That's what he said. It is finished. The law couldn't do it, not because it wasn't strong enough, but because we weren't strong, because of the weakness of our flesh. We could not keep the law. God knew that. So God sent Jesus. The law was never intended as a means of salvation. It was intended as a means of exposing our need for salvation.
Yes.
And when we see that, we then lay hold of Christ.
Praise your Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
We do not lay hold of God's grace until we realise we cannot keep the law in our own strength. We cannot walk this walk in our own strength. And when we know that, that's when we cry. That's when we call upon God for his grace. And he comes in grace and mercy.
Yes, that's right.
Praise God.
Yeah. Thank you.
The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, and here's the fruit, this is how we know, in closing. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
Yes.
To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you this evening? Yes, he does. Yes, therefore, you're not of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. It's a question of setting our affections, setting our mind on the things of Spirit. Not being religious, but giving our hearts and our minds over to the Holy Spirit, who will then work the mind of Christ in us. Yes. If we give him our all, he will make us spiritually minded. Yes. If we ask him to, and we yield our flesh life, our self life, over to the cross, we won't set our minds on fleshly things, but on things that are of above. Mm. And he will do that work.
Glory.
If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, so the cross is working. We enter the new covenant by way of the cross. No other way of doing it.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so the law working, that sin working to bring us to death, we cry out for Christ, who then, praise God in his love, crucifies us. So that he can raise us up with him. And we can then walk in the Spirit. The body has got to, that old body of sin has got to die. Yes. Yes. We've got to settle it. The flesh has got to go to the cross. It will not submit to anything as drastic as its own death. It will not cooperate with us in anything. You can't clean up the flesh life. You just cannot do it. Because it's we've just read it, it's enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Cannot be. So as we acknowledge that, as we yield our entire being over to the Holy Spirit, he will work it.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Yes.
New creations in Christ. Those old things have passed away. That old life of self-pleasing, of flesh-pleasing, goes to the cross. So that the new creation in Christ, the Christ-like nature, comes forth as a Christ-like character. But it's the Holy Spirit doing it, dear friends.
Amen. Amen.
So that's our bit. That's the cross. That's God dealing with that unbelief as we change that way of thinking. But going back to what old Solomon did and oppressed the nation of Israel, so also, praise God, what about that spiritual warfare? How do we close those doors? How does God deal with that idolatry, that cleansing? How do we get our deliverance? Praise God.
Mm.
Stay with it. Continue to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit about when we're to repent, which is unbelief, that hard heart, and when to engage in that warfare. Dear friends, those principalities, those powers, Satan himself, attacking us individually and corporately. How? Trying to get us to compromise. Those strongholds of Satan, and we'll develop this, there isn't time to go into it too deeply this evening, but develop this next week. It's because we believe the lie that he gains a foothold and develops a stronghold in our life. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the minister of faith, he is the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
So the devil or a demon or a principality, as well as our sin, as well as what we did, he also ministers unbelief to us. Because it's through that unbelief that he gains that foothold. When we believe the devil's lie, we open the heart, we strengthen unbelief, and he can then begin to oppress and, well, you know the tragic story, we're going to end up needing deliverance. But as we continue to walk in the Spirit, as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to perfect that faith within us, that then closes the door to that unbelief. But there's also a history. Oh, don't we come with history. Don't we come with a baggage. God has promised, I will cleanse you. How do we get deliverance? How do these deep spiritual things occur? It's quite simple. We've just read it. Believe the promise.
Yeah.
Believe that what Jesus has said he has done, he will accomplish, he will finish, he will perfect it. Jesus has come to set us free from our sin, from ourselves, from our idolatry.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit doing it, friends.
Yes.
Now, whatever warfare, whatever anointing, whatever discernment, whatever gifts, whatever we have to accomplish, the Holy Spirit is the one doing that in and through our faith as we believe him. He's even giving us the faith to believe it.
Yes.
So how do we experience it? How do we lock into that? Praying in the Spirit. Pray always in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit to keep ourselves in the love of God.
Amen.
We cannot do this in our own strength. That's all it is. It's praying in the Spirit. It's believing. It's keeping our minds under the blood of Jesus. It's keeping our minds saturated with his holy word, with his word. The devil hates the word. The devil hates the blood of Jesus.
That's right, yeah.
As we submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. That sin will flee from us. Those spirits will flee from us as we submit to God and resist the devil.
Jesus.
You say, well, it's too strong, I can't, it's too deep in my affection. Come clean before God. It's only unbelief. It's only pride. And it may take a time. That deliverance is in God's time. But he's teaching us warfare. He's teaching us, in closing, one great lesson, which is greater than any sin, greater than anything the devil has done, greater than the devil, greater than all of it. This one great lesson, if we could just hold on to this, what he's teaching us is that his love, his redemption in our life is far greater than anything that the devil can throw at us.
Yes.
The issue in all that we've spoken about, repentance, unbelief, spiritual warfare, all these great things, the issue is our faith in our Heavenly Father's love and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his ability, his desire, his provision to deal with our sin. He has redeemed us. We're reconciled to him. He's given his life. He's given his blood. He now lives within us. Let him reign within us. Let him reign. Let that lion of the tribe of Judah, let him roar. If you want to make a confession, let him speak. We're living in this house, right? He's living in the house, which is us. And Satan comes knocking to the door. Well, don't you answer it. Let Jesus answer the door.
Glory.
Oh, praise God. Why have we got an advocate in glory? And here we are trying to defend ourselves before the accuser.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. I know it's a slightly, but it's a serious thing, friends. Why are we still trying to attack or fight and defend ourselves, attack the devil in our own strength? We can't do it. It may take a while, regardless of the time taken or the difficulty encountered, as we stay with this, as we learn to trust Jesus to save us, to heal us, to deliver us, to rid us of unbelief, to deal with the devil on our behalf. He's our advocate, after all. He's the one, he's the only one who's got the words and the wisdom, the power to deal with it. So having received it, legally having received, let him by the Spirit in our experience, let him work it all. All we're to do is keep in fellowship with him. And that's the key. As our faith is in nothing but God's love and God's provision, our faith is to remain in fellowship with God. And it's that remaining in fellowship with God that will deal with the devil.
Amen.
Don't let's keep looking at the devil. The only name on our lips should be Jesus.
Amen. Glory.
Let's start praising him. That's and right. Keeping in that fellowship. And just like when Yahweh was sat on the mercy seat there and kept the enemies of Israel at bay when they were worshipping him and obeying him, so it is with us. As we worship him, as we exalt him, praise him, seek to do nothing but obey him, he will keep the enemy at bay.
Yes, that's right.
Praise God, it's redemption.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Praise
only the name of Jesus on our lips.
Amen.
Praise God, if we could praise Him more, we would have to rebuke the devil less.
That's it. Amen.
Glory to God. We've already been delivered. We've just read it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free, from the law of sin and death.
Glory to God.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. It's our way of thinking that God is adjusting. Hallelujah. So that we can repent, believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Praise
God. Oh, God bless you, brethren.
Amen.
God bless you.
Preach on. Glory.
Walk in that freedom, friends. Walk in that freedom. We glorify God by availing ourselves of what He has provided. It's a total contradiction to the cross to call yourself a Christian, to call ourselves a Christian, and then try and save ourselves in our own strength. It doesn't make sense, does it? But there's that Romans 7 experience, and then as we come through, as we realise how futile that is, we call upon God, call upon His grace, and there He is, ever near. A very present help in time of trouble.
Yeah, thank you.
Praise the living
God. Mighty Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Very present help.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Have we got a chorus to glorify the Lord with and put the devil to flight?
He claimed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know who I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know who I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I believe in, unto Him against the day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary days or golden ways before His face I see.
Rushes onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun. Who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. She's so